I told my wife that I was going to share this with you because I find it funny. I got to move this thing, so it'll drive me nuts. A mic at my forehead is awkward. So this morning I preached at the nursing home across the street. I got done with that. And I had my rough outline for my sermon tonight that I was going to preach for these guys. And my wife usually collects things as we leave the church. And she's usually pretty good and faithful with it. Well, she left my Bible at church. And we're driving on our way to get on I-5. And I'm like, so you get my Bible? She's like, no. I'm like, oh, I'm not turning around. And then I get down, we sit down, we eat hot dogs. And then I sit down and redo my sermon outline. And I get done with that. And then I put it in my Bible and I go to take a nap. And I get up, get ready to go back to church tonight. And we're out to the car, grab it. And she's like, oh, I was like, I don't have my Bible. What do I put my sermon in? And she's like, well, just put it in a diaper bag. We'll always put it in a diaper bag. It will be okay. So I was like, all right, not a problem. I'll do that. So I stuffed it in there and I went to go take a nap because we all need naps on Sundays. And then after that, we got up. She wasn't feeling very well at first, but she's a trooper and she's here. I'm always proud of her. So we got done. And we got all the kids rounded up, and as you multiply in kids, it's a bigger job to do that. And we got all the kids rounded up, got all shoes on, jackets on, hats on, and we go out to the car, and we're getting Hosanna in the car, and I'm like, did you check in the diaper bag? Is my sermon still in there? She's like, I don't know. I don't think so. I was like, where is that? She's like, I think I put it on the dining room table. I look at her, and I go run. I'm like, you're out to get me. I'm not preaching tonight. If anybody didn't want me to preach tonight, it was my wife. I guess she's too used to me preaching to her at home. So with that, I'm going to take off my jacket because I don't like jackets. So what I want to, if you turn to the book of 1 Peter, I want to talk to you about the life of Peter tonight. And he had an interesting life. And me and Pastor were talking this past week. And I was thinking about preaching or teaching on our decisions and everything that we do in life. And just the fact that everything we have and what we have, for the most part, except for outside influences, we make our own, basically we make our own bed and we lie in it. And I think that's spiritually, I think that's physically, and I think that's all over, and I can prove it with the Bible. But the pastor started talking to me, he's like, you know, you've grown in this area, and I never really realized it, and I kind of chewed on it more and more. I was like, you know what, that would be a good thing to preach on, because I have learned that over this last year, and I haven't realized it at all. But I was always so eager and so much pushing and so impatient and waiting on God for anything. And just that I was always, you know, questioning God's timing, God's ability to work in my life, and, you know, what God would have for me or not have for me, and I wanted it right now. And, I mean, that's good for revival and things like that and seeing souls saved, but still, nonetheless, it's a work of God. And for me to push or fuss or manipulate anything, then it is me taking it out of God's hands and putting it in Brian Davis's hands and not ultimately trusting in who God was and his timing and what he's doing, what he's working out. And that he has his bigger scheme of all of these things, and he has a bigger plan for all these things than I do or you have or anything we can connive. And I started chewing on that idea of the fact that, like, I have learned that. I've come through financial distress and tribulations and problems, and I've had heartaches. My wife's been sick, and we've had miscarriages and all kinds of different things. And I've noticed that from before to now that it was like, well, God will take care of this. This is fine. I'll pray about it, and I'll go about my normal business and just wait on God. And if God did nothing at all, he was still God. And if he did something, he was a good God. And if he did or did not do, he was still a good God. And, you know, it was just up to me to wait and trust on him. And with that, in 1 Peter, and I started thinking about it, and I was reading what Peter wrote, because I was, it's a verse that kept on coming to my mind. I really thought at first this is where I was going to basically launch off of or to preach on. And then it ended up being that we're going to look at the life of Paul and the things of Paul and the writings of Paul. Because I think a lot of times the things that, you know, Peter experienced or went through in his life, you know, he wrote about it. It was something that influenced the words of God that God gave him. And, you know, it wasn't just some oddball thing you wrote about. It's one thing when you write about, like, you know, I can imagine being, you know, one of the men that God used, and you're writing about the end times. I mean, you have really no experience of that. You have nothing to collate to that. But Paul talked about suffering and the product of it, and Paul really did know about that. And that was something that was in his life and entwined in him. And it was something he had to grow in to get to this point. So I just want to read you two different passages, then we'll pray. And then I hope this is share something with you. And to be an encouragement to you that why we go through these things and why we suffer through this stuff and why we are being grown, that you know, we can embrace it, because the Bible tells us that we should embrace it, and that we should count it joy, and it should be a good thing, because God's preparing us for the next level, and he's getting us ready to do a great work, and ultimately, he wants us to rest in him and to be settled. And I think anything outside of that, we were tossed about in so many things, and we were so untrustworthy of God, and that when God confronts us with something, we run from it, and that's not what he wants. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and this is, once again, Peter, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have, is this right? I don't think this is right. We're in a whole lot of trouble. Yeah, I'm in 1 Peter. Yeah, and I'm reading it the wrong, I started at the wrong place, that's great. So you're all in trouble. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, thou, now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full glory. But it says that right, I like that, it says, the trying your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perished, though tried, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory. And what he's talking about the good things that come out of, the things that we can draw as Christians out of suffering and trials. And then once again, if you go to chapter 5 in the same book, like, because, you know, things have a theme, and, you know, Paul talks a lot about suffering in his books. I think because he was a firsthand, you know, he experienced it, he understood it, he grew in this, and he understood it. But in verse 8, in chapter 5, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But God, of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory, that after that you have suffered a while, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I like that. It says that the whole purpose, the outcome was the one, make you perfect, complete, establish you, make you firm, a good foundation, strengthen you, and make you so you're able to withstand, and to settle you, and to put you in a place of that rest, that's no longer a time of, you know, is God working, is he working, but it's to settle you. And that after all this is done, that I can face anything that's before me because I've been settled. And I'm assured of what God is able to do, what God will do. And that ultimately in the end, that my hand and my life is in God's hands. And it will be okay. And I want to pray for a moment. Father, I thank you for this chance. I ask you to help us, Lord, just understand that there's a process and there's a way about things, Lord, that you've made it, Lord, that you want to settle us and you want to establish us, Lord, and you want to make us strong and you want us to be able to always abound and be steadfast in the faith. And that, Lord, that you'd want us to be able to endure hardship and that we'd be able to come out shining, Father, and that we'd just draw closer to you and trust you and truly have faith that's been worked in us, Lord, that it becomes hope. Lord, help us, Lord, just to be like you. Help us to grasp this truth, Lord, that in the days and the months and the hours ahead of us, Father, that when we endure these things, when these things come, Father, we'll remember that you're working these things together for our good, Lord, and that you're going to use them, Lord, to make us better and pure and refined, Lord, that we'd be acceptable and that we'd be beloved and be able to use in your sight. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I like that in that verse, and I think it's incredible. But like, I like how it says, let's see, I got to go look again. I'm like, there we go. My page is all, that's bad. My page has moved on her own. I was on chapter 5 and it went all the way back to chapter 1. But it says that, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. And the fact that the whole thing that God is shooting out to do through these things is to perfect you and make you complete, to establish you and make you firm in what you believe in, your faith in him and trust in him, strengthen you to be able to endure hardship and to settle you so that you're not distressed or tossed about, or that when things come, you're like, ah, but you're settled and you're relaxed and you can have peace within the storm. And tribulations, after looking it up, is basically distress or suffering or oppression. And basically, it's also persecution. And tribulation, we see, is as a period of time. It's that you're enduring something. And it's more emphasized on the enduring of distress or the enduring of suffering or the enduring of persecution. A trial is a test or a proving. One would test a horse to make sure it's able to, or like they always do the illustration with the bridge and the train. They put the train on there to prove that the bridge would hold, not that it was not going to hold already, but it was just to prove, it was to show that it would hold. And then suffering is this distress and pain and heartache. And God uses all these things, sometimes that they're self-inflicted and brought on ourselves, and other times they're brought on by God, and other ones are just simply brought on by a situation. But all these things are given to us to perfect us, to make something out of us. Not just to, you know, waste our time or to, you know, cause us grief, because we serve a good God, a loving God, a God who cares tremendously for us, and he's not out there to break us or hurt us, but he's there to refine us and make us something precious and pure that is of great worth to be used by him. In James chapter 1, verse 1, and we see this again referring to this purpose in suffering, this purpose in trials. In verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy." It says, rejoice in this. "When you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing." It says that in the end of this, I want you to endure this hardship, this struggling that's going to happen. I want you to be perfect. I want you to be complete. I want some product to come out of this. If you would for me, go to Romans chapter 5. I want to go to a whole bunch of Bible later on. You don't have to turn to everything. I want to look at Peter's life. And basically, we want to look at what Peter endured. We're not going to look at everything, but we're going to look at a lot of things. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also you have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So it's saying, it's showing you there's a purpose. He says you're going to have a tribulation. And then in that tribulation, what you need to do is you need to develop patience and a waiting and this long-suffering with God. And waiting for the end of that. And through this, so if I go through a tribulation, I have patience in it, that's done. I enter another tribulation, I have patience in it, I'm done. I enter into another tribulation, I have patience in it, now I have experience. Amen. And through this reoccurring of hardship, God's deliverance, hardship, God's deliverance, hardship, God's deliverance, I develop hope. And what hope is, an assured face, it's that rest, it's that settling. That's where you come to that point that you say, he's a good God and he loves me. And I am sure that no matter what is in my life, whatever is brought in my life, he will endure me through it. That he truly is my rock. He truly is my refuge. He truly is my shield and my buckler. And I can rest underneath the shadow of his wings. I know this because I've proved it. I have tested. I've gone again and again, and my God has proved to be faithful. But this only comes through a process. It's not, I get saved, and I have patience, and I have experience, and I have hope. It's a process. It's a thing through life that you develop. But when God brings things into your life, and you run from it, you don't receive the blessing of hope. You'll never get there. You can't reach it. Because when something comes and you cower, God can't prove himself strong. When God brings something into your life and you seek about whatever way you go and not wait and trust on God and just put your faith in God and trust him, then you're the deliverer and he doesn't get the glory. And you don't get that rest in God, that settling of you.
And that's something I've learned over this last year is I've had to truly trust in God for finances, for health things, for my wife with her ankle and with car problems and things go on. And what we've come to is that God's put us to a point, because it's nothing we did on our own, because you're incapable. But God brought Brian Davis to a point that I couldn't do anything. I was without strength. And I had nothing to do but look up. And then God delivered me. And then the next time, I didn't have to be in the position. I had no other choice. I said, well, this is foolish for me to try this. I'll just trust in God and give God like he did it last time.
That's right.
And then again, and again. And it's, as Paul would say, you know, I haven't fully apprehended. You know, I'm not Tom Williams. I'm not, you know, George Mueller. But I've learned to start to rest in God. And it's a process. I'm going to look at Peter's life for a moment and just look at some highlights of things that God brought him into and then things that he brought himself into. And God made it something great.
Amen.
And what we want to do is we want to patiently endure and trust in God. And I think everybody here wants to be able to have hope. And they want to get to that point that they can say, I know God will. I trust that he will. And I know that he will because he has before. And the thing is, what we need to do, which is another thing, but we need not to be forgetful of what God has done. And trust in him and see his work in his hand. But if you want to go to Luke chapter 5. And you don't have to, but you can. And I have a lot more Bible than I'll probably read, unless I read really fast, which is usually not a problem for me, except for much slurred words and bad grammar. I like my grandmom. She's a good lady. But it says on in Luke, and this is Paul, and this is the calling of Peter. And it says, I keep saying Paul, it's stuck in my head. And it came to pass, verse 1, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed to him. He would thrust him out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered him and said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my nets. And I believe here that Peter was unfaithful. If he'd known what God would do later, as we see in his life, he was like, all right, well, he did all this stuff. And, you know, and I saw what happened with the thing with, you know, John and the dove. All right, I'll go do it. But, you know, he said, I've toiled all the night long and, you know, there's nothing out there. But he's like, I'll do it. So, you know, and it was like a hesitant thing. Then we see on further in verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come to help them. And they came and filled both their ships. And they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. So now he acknowledges him as Lord, and he realizes his position. But we'll see the next thing, he's already forgotten what God has done. And it says, so it's a growing process. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which he had taken. And it goes on. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So this is pretty much the first true experience that, you know, he had with him and seeing, you know, the hand of Jesus doing something. And in the beginning, he was like, well, you know, Lord, I've toiled all night long. I've tried all this stuff. I was out there all night long. But, all right, Jesus, I'll go ahead and do it. So he threw out his nets. He's like, whoa. He's like, Lord, I'm not worthy of you, you know. You are really something. You know what I mean? I'm a sinful man. He saw who he was for a moment. Well, what happened is the next trial, the next situation comes about, and he fails. And it's miserable. Mark chapter 4. And we see this growing process. And I never realized this until I started to really chew on it. And it's like it was one experience after the next, after the next. And what God was doing was preparing for something that was so much greater later on. And verse 35 of chapter 4, and the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in his ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of the wind, and the waves beat unto the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him, saying unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he rose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, and be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And see what happened is, now in this thing, first he saw what Jesus did, And he realized his condition, but at first he was very hesitant. He didn't really know much of Christ. But at this point now, he's been walking with Christ, hearing his teachings. He knows more about him. He's been around him more. He has more experience. But we see Jesus in the boat with him, and the storm comes about, forgetting about everything he's seen Christ already done. And he's like, and life's over. And he gets up and he's like, why don't you have any feet? So at that point, he hasn't really progressed anywhere. He's progressed to the point he's following along with him. But he hasn't really progressed anywhere. There's no growth. Then we look at the next time when we're in the same a similar situation. Go to Matthew 14. And we see this is a very similar situation, but there's one thing missing in this situation that they had in the other situation. And at verse 22, and it says, 14:22 in Matthew. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side. And this is interesting. Jesus sent them. So obviously in the first one, Jesus said, hey, let's go to the other side. So Jesus was with them and sending them into the storm. This would be a trial or a tribulation. God sent them in this to produce faith, to produce something of substance. And this one, Jesus now says, I'm going to go up here now, but I want you to go before me. The thing missing is, what you'll look at is Jesus isn't with them. So now they're entering into the storm by themselves. This, once again, is a growing process. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mount apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And his disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? That they cried out for fear? And straightway Jesus spake unto them, behold, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So we see here so far, we have Jesus seen him, Peter take him at his words, and he did that. But he really didn't know much about Jesus. It was like an experimental thing. And he realized himself, he's like, this guy is something else, and I'm sinful. I'm not really all that I thought I was. I didn't know as much as I thought I did. So the next time we see Jesus going with them into a boat during a storm, and Jesus knowing that a storm would come, and then they all go crazy. He's like, these guys have no faith. Then the next time they just got done seeing Jesus feed the multitude, he sent them away. He's like, guys, go ahead of me. I'll catch up with you. And he goes up to pray, and then all of a sudden we see them going crazy in this storm, and Jesus walking on the water. But we see Peter grew a little bit here. He probably remembered what happened before. And he was like, you know what? Can I come out to you, my Lord? And he's like, come. Came out. He's the only one ever walked on water. But then he got caught up. His faith began to shrink and he sunk. But Jesus was there to deliver him. Once again, he's rebuked. You know why? But he didn't say he had no faith. He said, thou of little faith. He had very little faith. And then what happened is, so everything so far to this point was Jesus bringing this into their lives to produce something out of them. These were trials and tribulations that they had brought on themselves. But I noticed something, that what happened in Peter's life was there's an area in his life at one point he brought the trial on himself. He stepped into the situation and put himself where he was at. And we see what God does for him, what Jesus does for him later. But this is I think this is the low point of his entire life, I'm sure of it. It would be mine as well as anybody who loves Christ. If you go to Matthew 26, and this right here is a self-inflicted thing. This is Peter shooting himself in the foot. And, I mean, you know, he never talks about walking the water. And, you know, he never brings this up that this occurred. But he brings up what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Matthew 26 and verse 74 and 75 is good enough. And it goes right here. Actually, is that right? I'm in the wrong chapter. 74. That's why I didn't go far enough. Forgive me. So 74 and 75. Then began to curse. So this is Jesus had prophesied to him, said, you know what, Peter, you're not all that. You're saying you're going to not forsake me, you'll die for me. He's like, you're not all that yet. You're not quite there. And Jesus, knowing that, you know, eventually Peter would lay down his life for him. But at this point, he's like, you know, you're not all there yet. You're not there. You're not what you think you are. And basically what happens is he tells him, you know what, you're going to deny me. And, you know, so what we see here is we get to this point. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which was said unto him before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. So what happened was, Jesus told him it was going to happen, but it was an act that Peter did. And what he did was, at that point, he forsook his Lord and he cursed God and everything else, and he failed. He messed up. And what happened was, he put himself in a situation now that he's unworthy, he feels miserable, he feels worthless. And when we go back to seeing that, you know, he goes back to fishing. You know what I mean? He's like, you can't do anything with me anymore. And so what happened was, he put himself into that situation. He entered in by foolish decisions. He was the one that cursed him. He was the one that denied him. But this was a growing point of his life. And this was something that he put himself into, but he didn't stay there. It was used later by Christ to use him for something, that he understood the value of the relationship. If you go to John for me, chapter 21. And I'm almost, I got a few more things, and hopefully I have not been too boring. But John 21. And this is Jesus coming to Peter in much love and care. And what he's doing at this point, that, you know, Peter is now filled Christ. And he's the one who's now put himself in his position that he's not going to be able to use. He doesn't feel a use for himself, that he doesn't feel that he has any purpose anymore, that he's ashamed and broken down and he's worthless. But we see that Jesus, even though we've done that in some of these trials and tribulations that we've put ourselves into, that, you know, God still has a purpose, still, God still has a function for us, God still has a reason for us, God still loves us and cares for us tremendously, and he has a purpose for us, and he wants to restore us very much like he did with Peter. But if you go to John 21, verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he had risen from the dead. So when they had denied Jesus, when he dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So what happened was, we see Jesus restoring him after he had failed his Lord, after he had put himself in that situation of feeling unworthy, useless. But see, the thing is, the whole time is God is using all these things. So this is when Peter had failed his Lord, and that God did not put him in. But God was using this for, he took the wrong that Peter had done to use it for a building block, to put him in a position now that he truly was choosing to love him, that he was setting himself out to love him, because he'd known what it was like to forsake him, and that he realized that the love that he thought that he had for Christ was not enough. And now with this second time, we see him later on, you know, when he goes to the point of where his life is in jeopardy, which we'll look at. And that it's a growing process, that he had, you know, he didn't know who he was, he had no faith, then he had a little faith, then he shot himself in the foot, Jesus restores him. And then we see here that now, because Jesus has restored him, that now he has his great worth, great purpose, and God starts to use him in different ways. But if it wasn't for this growing process of knowing his Lord, suffering tribulations, suffering heartaches, and going through these things to grow him up, he would never amount to the apostle that we know of. And if you look into Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and this is on the day of Pentecost. This is, you know, just shortly, you know, 50 days prior, we see him cursing God. And now all of a sudden, now we see him at the restoration and having faith in who Jesus was and who his Lord was, and that he'd seen God work and he'd seen the love of Christ, him preaching this thing, and it says about 3,000 being saved. What a restoration. What a growing process. But it sees in verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up the voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it be the third hour of the day. But this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. I'll stop right there, but I want to show you the conclusion of this, and I don't think I marked it. I didn't mark it. But it says further in this passage, it says that, you know, and after this, that 3,000 were saved and baptized. And this is a growing process. Now, Peter is entering into that area of hope. He's gone from, you know, that trial, error. But you see the whole time that even in his failure, you know, when he forsook Christ, you know, he was still being seen by the disciples, you know, that Jesus still appeared to him and showed himself to him. So he was still going along the process, even during restoration, even during him feeling less than worthy, he was still following Christ. He was still enduring. He was still growing in the process. And then we see that full restoration. Then, bam, he's used and 3,000 people are saved. If you go to Acts 5, and I got two more verses, basically, and a thought of this, and then that will be it, and then Pastor will take over. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 18, and it says, and this is the first time, and laid their hands on the apostles, put them in and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they were that were with him and called the council together. And all the senate and the children of the children of Israel sent them to prison to have them brought. But the officers came and found them not in the prison. And they returned and told. And it goes on. But so we see there, now Peter, you know, for his faith, being bold, 3,000 saved and baptized. And we see him preaching with boldness. And then he's thrown into prison for it. And then he's told out and he goes out and preaches again. But this is not the only imprisonment of him. If you go to Acts 12, I want to show you something so interesting. We see him from being in a ship, tossed about, going crazy, Lord, save us, help us, and everything else, to now his head is literally on the chopping block, and he's sleeping. If you go to Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, and Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church, unto God for him. And when Herod would who had brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord, this happened before, the angel of the Lord did this once before for him. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and the light shined in prison, and smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. But what happens, like, so literally his life is now in jeopardy. He, you know, he is going to be killed for what he believes. He's going to be killed for the cause of Christ. First he was like, you know, praise the Lord that I'm able to suffer for him. Then we see him locked up. And then later on we see him here. He's going to be killed. He's going to be dead. They've already killed James before him, and he's going to be dead. And he's sleeping. And he's in total rest between his two soldiers' chains. He already had the experience of God's delivery. He's already had the experience of God's faithfulness. He's always had the experience of what God is able to do, what God can use him to do, and that God is always faithful. And he's already had the experience that when he was locked up and bound before, God released him. And I think very much so that if God had not released him and his head had been cut off, he would have still been at peace and still at rest. He knew God would have been good. But God did deliver him and God used him further. But the thing is, you know, Peter was writing from experience. Peter was saying, you know, I know what trial and tribulations and hardship can do in your life, that it brings forth this precious fruit, this thing of great worth. He says that you count it all joy, that you fall into diverse temptations. It is a good thing that you do. And I think that Peter, you know, had a heart for his disciples and those that he led to Christ, that Christ had, what Christ was trying to produce in his disciples, as that, you know, God is today trying to produce in us. That he wants us to get to that point that we can rest in him and that we can be settled, we can be established. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. And God wants us to be settled in him. He wants us to be at rest in him. He wants to work in our lives and use these things, that one that we bring on ourselves, and the things that he brings into our lives, to settle us, to show us that he is God, that he is the great deliverer, and that we can be rest and assured in him, and that we can patiently wait for him and know that he will answer, that he will come through, and that he is faithful. But I wonder, I mean, I've only been a Christian serving God, you know, for about 7 years faithfully. And I look back at all this time before, into this time of this last year or so, entering into the ministry and starting to have to really trust God and, you know, with everything, because sometimes it's the only one I could go to for things. And in that experience or that position to be put into, I start to see God's faithfulness and his continuance and his fulfillment and him providing for me. My father died, had no money, yet I was there and provided for, fed, and taken care of. And God did all these things. He worked all these things together. And even in the greatest distress, he was still there and constant. And that, you know, God is able to do these things, and God wants to do these things. But if we grab at everything and try to pull it in and take control of it, he can't. Because we can't just trust and patiently wait for him to answer. And to have faith in him that he will, because he promises that he will, and he wants to produce fruit in you. He wants you to have patience and to trust in him. It's how the unsaved world will see that our God is real, because he sees us. They see us resting in him. Not understanding why or how, but they see that we have peace and rest in God, and that if the child dies or if the child lives, God is still God, he is still good, he is still capable. And it's for a reason I can rest in him. I want to pray, and I'll have Pastor come up and close out for the three messages that we heard. So we'll pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this chance, Lord, to bring your word, Lord, and to bring about the product of suffering, Lord, and the growth that you have for us. I thank you, Lord, for what Matthew, Lord, and what Michael has forgiven to us, Lord. I just ask that you'd bless the invitation, Lord, that you'd use this time, Lord, to help us to make decisions, to trust, and to wait on you. And Pastor?
All right. Well, if maybe God spoke to you during one of these three messages. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. About faith, about the trial of your faith, and growing to the next level.